I'm thankful to be here. And we kind of shuffled the deck of our pastors this morning. But you can blame it on Pat. Pat is in Orlando. He's at a pastor's conference. I really think he's down there just working on his tan. He's a little translucent. So he's got to tan up for the summer. Get ready for that so he don't burn. But with that, it has given us an opportunity to move around. So Matt is preaching at our Smyrna campus. RC is preaching at Arrington. And he has so graciously allowed me to be here with you all this morning. I have to say that I am privileged and honored to do so because this is my first Sunday at our Stewart's Creek campus. So I'm thankful to be able to do that. It's good to live in the fact that we are one church in multiple locations. It's a beautiful picture. And if we're honest, we couldn't say multiple without your generosity with sending your family, sending your friends, but also with your offering and your giving. Think about it for a moment. The Arrington campus that we just launched not too long ago. On the snowpocalypse Sunday, when everything was iced over, we launched LifePoint Arrington, sending roughly 53 some odd people, which the majority coming from this campus right here. You sending those people out, commissioning them to go with the gospel to the Arrington community. And let me tell you, they're doing it. God has been faithful. They are now running relatively 160 people on a Sunday morning already. We've seen 8 people be faithful and take steps of obedience in baptism. We're seeing new families come into the church. We are seeing chains of sin being broken, marriages being restored, prodigal children coming home. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And God has used your giving and your faithfulness to send, to orchestrate his kingdom coming and his will being done. So thank you for partnering with us in giving and being generous. If you haven't done that yet, there's 3 ways that you can do that. You can go online, which is what my family does to have it reoccurring. You can give through the app or you can text to give. Whatever you see fit, we ask that you partner with us in that this morning. Now, in front of you is this blue Connect card. If you are new here, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. This is your first time. This is how I want you to partner with us in ministry, is we want to get to know you. So fill this card out. You can place it in the basket in the back, or you can give it to me. I'll be out of these doors in the Next Steps area. You can come give that to me. This is a huge opportunity for us to send you information, not only as a whole about our church, but areas of your life that specifically pertain to where you are. And I think the beautiful thing about this card is the largest box on this card is a prayer box. Now, we don't take this lightly here. We want to be able to pray for you guys. We want to be able to pray for one another. So if you have anything that you want prayer for, I plead with you to fill that out and put that in the basket. That is for anyone new or anyone who is a regular attender. We want to pray for you. Now, again, if you've been here for a while or you're just here, we've been walking through the book of Revelation. We've seen a lot of beautiful things. We've processed a lot of challenging things together and walked through the trenches of the book of Revelation to help decipher what this book is speaking about. We've walked through Jesus's diagnosis of the 7 churches. Over the last several weeks, we've walked through the 7 bowls and the 7 trumpet blasts as God is bringing about judgment, devastating judgment on sin. And last week, we closed out chapter 11. And we thought, just as a staff, as we were preparing for this week, we thought it would be a beautiful moment to pause, to contemplate a question. What does all this change? After everything that we've walked through, everything that we've talked about, everything you've been challenged with, everything that's happening in our world, the things that are happening within this room and within our families, coming from the Word of God, what do we do with this? How do we respond as we process this turbulent culture and ever-changing tide? I think this is an important question. I think it's good every now and then to stop and kind of self-reflect on where you're at, because our culture is one of hostility. And it is a culture that will eat you alive if you are not rooted in the Word of God. The enemy does not hold back. So this goes for your spouses, your children, your grandchildren, your cousins, your aunties, your cousin Pookie and them, everybody, all of them, okay? This is for everybody. We need to be rooted in the Word of God because our culture is redefining things that God has already redefined. Our culture is redefining biblical ethics and morality. Our culture is attacking the sanctity of human life. The culture is attacking what marriage should be in God's eyes. The culture is attacking and dividing via politics, race, and color. So again, if you don't understand these things and understand where true authority comes from, the word of God, you will be eaten alive. So we ask another question. How do we move forward? Where do we begin? Well, I think we move forward. You've heard this before, by going back. We move forward by going back. If you have a Bible and you do, meet me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at the Great Commission just for a moment. It's going to set up where we're going to be going today in the Gospel of Mark. So meet me in Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says this. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screens for you. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority." Now, if you write in your Bible or you take notes, I would circle that, highlight it, underline it, do whatever. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You to track with me for a second. Prior to Jesus' ascension, the post-tomb resurrected Jesus gathered his disciples to commission them to the ministry and send them out on his mission. Jesus saw fit that the plan for cultivating a culture of Christ in our hostile world with the gospel was to go and make disciples. He didn't say go and win arguments. He didn't say, go and fill seats. He didn't say, go and make plans and services and all these different events, all these different things. What did he say? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So as we engage with the craziness of our world today, we must go and make disciples. To raise up a family that is faithful and true to the word of God, we must go and make disciples. We have got to go forward by going backward and recapturing the biblical mandate and understanding the commitment to discipleship. Because what changes and shapes a culture for Jesus is not counting converts. It's a church that makes disciples. And hear me, here at LifePoint, we are committed to making disciples. We're going to roll out a plan very soon that will help equip you in doing that, but we are committed to making disciples. But there's a problem we have to address with one another. If we're going to make disciples, if we've taken a temperature check of our culture and we understand the best thing to take the word of God is to go and make disciples, as that's what Jesus has commanded us to do, we have to understand first and foremost, are we a disciple? If I'm going to make disciples, train people up to follow Jesus in the way that he's commanded us, do I, in and of myself, follow Jesus? Have I submitted fully to his lordship? Have I surrendered every aspect of who I am to Christ? Or am I holding something back? In the Gospel of Mark, you can turn one page over. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 this morning. You see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. After Jesus' baptism declared that the truths of God could be stood upon, and his defeat of temptation declared an all-out war on sin, Jesus puts together a team of disciples who would change the world forever. That's what we're going to pick up in verse 16, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to read through 18. It says this, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." A couple of weeks ago, Matt, Pat, Peyton, and Matt were all in this frontier. We're heading to Atlanta. You can say that three times fast. It gets real confusing. All these names running together. But we're heading to Atlanta. We're heading to NAM, which that is the North American Mission Board. We all take part in a cohort with pastors that meet all over the country to just equip each other and train each other. We're heading down there. Matt's driving, okay? Pat is giving navigation, which if you know either one of them really well, them together, it's a catastrophe waiting to happen. Okay, so Matt's driving, Pat's giving navigation. We decide about halfway down there we're going to get a bite to eat. So we stop at this awesome Mexican restaurant that's down there in Atlanta, in downtown Atlanta. I can't remember the name of it, but it was phenomenal. But we get down there, we load back up, and as we're heading out, Pat gets a phone call. So I'm here, and let's pause for a moment. I'm following Matt's lead. I'm in the back seat with Peyton. We're kind of hanging out. Wherever Matt goes, we have to go. We're following his lead. So Pat gets a phone call while he's trying to give navigation. And if you know Pat, my man gets frazzled real quick. So he's going back and forth between giving navigation. He's hollering at Matt. Matt's jerking that steering wheel back and forth. We end up getting on the interstate going the wrong way, heading away from where we need to be. I'm turning green in the back seat because he's jerking this thing around. I look at Peyton. I said, brother, I'm not going to make it. So you might want to roll down a window. I'm about to puke in here. It's not going to be good. This little Frontier is going to be stained up real quick. But I tell you that story because I think for a month, we end up making it. Everything ended up working out. I just had to go to sleep to get through that. But I tell you that story because I believe it illustrates the heartbeat of what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple is used in the New Testament 269 times. And if you know anything about the word, you know repetition means something. So you see disciple 269 times in the New Testament, and it means learner or one who follows. So to be a disciple is not that you necessarily know what's coming, or even that you know where you're going, but you understand who you are following. You follow the one who is leading. When Jesus calls his disciples here in Mark, it says he was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew. They were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And I think this is a beautiful picture of every testimony of the believer in this room and in the entire world, is that we're going aimlessly throughout the world. We're not looking for God, but praise him, his eyes are on us. When our eyes are not on him, his eyes are on us. And the moment that he calls us, we turn our eyes, as we just sang, to look full in his wonderful face and follow. Look at the call. Jesus says to Simon and Andrew two words, follow me. Follow me. And in the original language here, it's literally come after me. So in order for us to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus, we first have to know what it means to follow. With these two words, follow me, Jesus turns the world upside down. And I believe if we can grasp the meaning of this call to follow him, we will make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we can walk faithfully in a turbulent culture and not just exist. We can have effective ministry and Christian witness. So with those two words, I have 2 points. I'll remind you, I'm just now getting to my points. That is correct, but I promise you, we're going to move through them a little bit, all right? So with those two words, I have 2 points. Out of follow, the first point I want you to see is that there's a radical departure. And out of the word me, I want you to see that there's a radical devotion. So our first point to follow, there must be a radical departure. Because if you're going to follow anything, you have to leave something. So when Jesus calls his disciples here in Mark chapter 1, it says, what did they do? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. This text we just see and know that, man, they're fishermen. And now fishermen, they may get a bad rap, but this is not a bad business plan. Because if you understand in the first century, fish was always on the menu. So fishing the Sea of Galilee was actually a really good business plan. And we understand out of this family, man, they had a boat and they had nets. So they're doing pretty well. This was more than likely a family business that they grew up in and eventually would take over at some point in time when their father and family passed the reins to them. But what happens? Jesus says, follow me. Remember, Simon and Andrew, this was tradition to them. This was familiar to them. This was comfortable to them to be fishing. So for them to come and follow Jesus means they have to leave a lot. They have to leave what they know that is stable. They have to leave what they know that is familiar, their families, the job, the possessions, careers that were coming down the road. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know the details in the plan, but they understood who they were following. They understood they were following Jesus. This was a call to radically reorient their lives. A radical departure of all that they knew. And hear me, this is the exact same call that we have today. To come after Jesus, there has to be a radical departure of everything about us. This is what Jesus clarifies a couple of chapters later in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, if anyone would come after me, listen to this, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And this is what it says, and follow me. Follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is a quote I'm about to read from him. It'll be up on the screen because it's relatively long. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian, once wrote this in regards to this. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. I'm going to ask you a question out of that. What attachments is holding you from following Christ? It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Discipleship means to leave behind every single part of you for every single part of Christ. There's no following Jesus and holding back. You don't come to him with negotiations or different terms. It is all or nothing. Jesus is everything to you, or he is nothing at all. He is everything to you, or he is nothing at all. So this means your families. This means your calendars. This means our wallets, our technology, our ambitions, our dreams. Everything must come under the lordship of Christ. I read a story about soldiers in the Crusades. They would be baptized before they went out to battle. They would all plunge into the water together. But as they would go down to be baptized, they would hold one hand with a sword that they would use to kill their enemies above the water, because they wanted to give everything but that arm to the Lord. I think this story illustrates what I think a lot of people are missing with the understanding to follow Christ. To be a follower of Jesus, our issue is that people want to have all of Jesus without Jesus having all of them. They want Jesus to save their soul but not touch their wallets. They want Jesus to protect and bless but not reign in their lives. They believe Jesus can live the life that we couldn't live. He could die the death that we deserve. He can be resurrected 3 days later, but he can't touch my weekend. We believe that God can heal our disease, and we want that. But we don't want him to tell us how we're not supposed to live with our girlfriends or what to think about sex and sexuality. We want Jesus, but we don't want to pay the cost. Because hear me, there is a cost. When we hear the call of Christ to follow, we leave everything behind. Because there is a cost of discipleship. Understand, your salvation is a free gift of God, but following Jesus will cost you everything. So what's keeping you away from following him? What are you holding above the water? Is it your phone? Is it the things that you look at on this, or your computer? Is it whatever sin struggle that you believe Jesus can't satisfy, or he can't fix, or he can't save you from? What are you holding above the water? I'm walking with a man right now who's struggling with this very thing, because he looks at Jesus and he says, I feel like that's the short end of the stick. Because I can go to all of these different places, and I can take part in literally every drug of choice that will help me have a fantastic time wherever I'm at or whoever I'm with. I don't believe that Jesus could give me the satisfaction that I'm finding in the world. Oh, wow, he has it messed up. And I'm pleading with you to understand pile all of the things of the world together. Anything you could ever imagine, every hope and dream you ever had, pile them together and they won't make a dent in the joy that is rooted in Christ. Taste and see that he is good. He is worth the radical departure of everything in our lives. This is why we see in Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Church, hear me. He is worth it. He is worth the radical departure. He is worth any amount of suffering or loneliness. He is worth it because in him we have everything we ever need. This is why my life was changed. I spent 6 weeks in Bangkok, Thailand. During one of the weekends, we went up to a orphanage in Mae Sot. It's right on the border of Burma. There's a massive river that runs through there. I'm standing here, this raging river, and then there's this mountain of Burma. I'm hearing these stories of all of these children that are running across this mountain to escape persecution. There's landmines all throughout the mountains. Children with legs and arms blown off. Running because they say I follow Jesus. That's why this little boy, Pathaiwa, I'll never forget him, changed the way that I see true joy in Christ, because this little boy had some of the gnarliest scars on his arms where he was beaten as a child. And I see him standing at the front of this open air church. I mean, they don't have anything. The clothes on his back is what he's got. And he is worshiping the Lord with reckless abandon. Later in life, I'm able to see it's because Jesus is worth it. He's worth the torment. He's worth the persecution. He's worth the abandonment, the living on my own. Take everything. I count them all rubbish. Give me Christ. I pray that would be the same thing for you. Because in our radical departure from ourselves, there must be a radical devotion to Jesus. There must be a radical devotion to the person of Jesus. That's my second point. Look back at the call. Follow me. And this is Jesus, I will make you become fishers of men. The journey of following terminates on a person. Jesus says, follow me. You see, discipleship is devotion. It's devotion to the person of Jesus. Our culture doesn't lack devotion. We're devoted to our sports teams. We're devoted to our families. We're devoted to our jobs, our hobbies, you name it. We're devoted to all of these things. But here's what we lack. Devotion to Jesus. We've got things out of order. When the disciples left their nets, they pursued a person. This is central to what it means to follow Jesus. When we respond to a call of Christ on our lives as followers, we don't just leave our stuff. We leave ourselves. We die to ourselves and we pursue our Lord. And this is not easy because everything we see in culture rakes against this. Our culture is all about you. You do you. Find your truth and you live that out. Yes. Who are you? Figure it out. You is you and nothing else matters. Be true to yourself. And these are mantras that if we follow Christ, must die. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to follow me, the way to life is not through you. It's through me. And hear me. It's not a set of practices I want you to follow. It's not a moral framework I want you to take on. It's follow me. You cannot be a disciple if you don't have a personal devotion to Jesus. If there's no relationship, there's no true devotion and surrender to Christ. That's why a lot of the times in our culture, because we have so much freedom to worship the Lord, we often gauge our Christianity on the things that we do. I went to church today. Check. I read my Bible today. Check. I even prayed today. That's two checks. But there's no heart. There's no relationship. Hear me. I do think you need to gather with the body. I do think you need to cry out to God in prayer. I do think you need to sing with passion and a desire as you understand what Christ has done for you. I do think you need to read his word. We're commanded to do all of these things. But the better question to ask ourselves is, am I becoming more like Christ? Because here's the problem. If we take all of this in with just head knowledge and no heart connection, we're Pharisees. We don't truly follow Jesus. This has to transform our lives. There has to be relationship. And if we can get back to the heart of these two words, follow me, I believe that we can see that. I believe that we will begin to continue to see transformation in our lives. Seeing children brought to the family of God. Seeing the chains of sin broken, marriages restored. All of those things. If we can get back to the true meaning of discipleship. I believe this is the reason in which the West has largely lost a lot of its effective power. It's not the cultural pressures. You see all throughout Scripture, cultural pressures, martyrdom taking place, and the church is thriving. So it's not the cultural pressure. What I think it is that the church has abandoned what it means to truly be a disciple, to follow Jesus. Because hear me, from the garden, sin had its way in culture. From that very moment, sin had its way in culture. And yet we hear the promise of God to build his church through the faithful witness of his disciples. And that begs the question, are you a disciple? So what do? We're faced today with a social storm and cultural moment where nothing seems to be sure. As we're walking through the book of Revelation, we know this isn't the end. We know it's going to get worse. So what do we do? Hear me. Follow Jesus. Where else can we go? Who have I in heaven but you? The creator and sustainer of life. I can go nowhere else. So as the band begins to come back up, I want you guys to sit on that question. Are you a disciple? Because I'm not naive to the fact that not everyone in this room is a true disciple. But standing here, I don't know what you might be holding above the water. I don't know what you are afraid of that is holding you back to submitting everything to his lordship. For me, it was love. I didn't understand what that meant and what that felt like. The word love to me was a gimmick. It was hollow. I can't be loved. If you could peer into my childhood, you would see that. To see the scars that I bear from trying to discern why I feel this way. And you're going to tell me that Jesus loves me? Yes. He does. And hear me. Any scar you might have will be healed in his scars that he bears for you. any baggage that you think Jesus can't save. Hear me, he can. He is worthy of a radical departure and a radical devotion. But in this next song, man, if you are a disciple, a true disciple, let's continue to worship like it, because he is worthy to be praised. And if you are in here and you don't know, ask God to reveal to you where you are right now. And if you need help discerning that, I'm out here, I want to talk to you. Because our sin has a penalty. And if we are not found in Christ, we will pay that penalty. Be eternally separated from God. But if I am in Christ, if I've surrendered every aspect of who I am, I'm not holding any back. There's no crevice of my heart that I don't think God can step down into. I've laid everything at his feet. We crucify it with Christ. It dies with Christ. But not only that, we are raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. You're given a new nature. It is only in Christ. So I plead with you. Self-gauge. Where are you? Man, if you've wandered a little bit, come back. There's grace. Are you a disciple? Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. The fact that we can say that baffles me. I understand that we can say that because we know that you first loved us in such a way that we can never fully comprehend. But God, I pray that we as a church would embrace that love, embrace that forgiveness, embrace that mercy, embrace that grace. Because in you, we are healed. In you, we are counted as righteous, not by our own works, Father, but by everything that Jesus has done. We thank you, God. So Jesus, I pray that in this time, we would have great clarity on where we stand. Whether we are a disciple or we are not. Because we want to know you. We want to worship you. So Jesus, pull back the curtain. Open our eyes. May the scales fall off. And if there's anyone in this room that does not know you, I pray you bring them to their knees in a full surrender to you. Because you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And you are worthy to be praised, and you are worthy of a radical departure, Father, and worthy of a radical devotion to you. So may we do that today in your precious, oh so precious name we pray. Amen.